Last Sunday, we studied for a few minutes from Acts chapter 24, where Felix had asked Paul to come and speak to him, the scripture says, concerning the faith in Christ. And one of the topics that came out of that was judgment and the fact that there is a day of judgment. And we looked at that for a few minutes last Sunday. We're going to go back and we're going to look for a few minutes today on the points that led up to that, one of them being righteousness. As was announced, Billy isn't with us today. We miss him very much when he's gone. I don't know. Well, I do know about many of you because we share the comments a lot of times, but how thankful we are for him and what a diligent student he is and what a skillful teacher he is and just a very, very careful steward of the Word of God. And we're very blessed to have him with us. And we miss him when he's gone. But what a great reason to be gone. And let's just be careful in our own individual prayers this afternoon and the next day or two. It's very, very thankful that Mallory safely come this far with their first child. And let's just remember to continue in prayer for them and that they'll have a safe delivery and safe travels for John's family and Billy's family, and that they'll soon be back. But what they, Billy's talked several times over the last few weeks about things that make us different and things that make us strangers. And one of the things that's gotten to be curious about this culture and this land is the generous desire and willingness to do whatever we have to do in being blessed with children. And that's not common to everyone anymore. And we ought to be so thankful. And I know we are so thankful for the children that are among us, for those that are expecting children. And let's just remember to be constant in prayer. It's hard work being a parent. I remember some of it, not a lot of it. A lot of times, hey, you remember when you did so-and-so? And I'm thankful that I don't remember that. But what a precious thing. And how diligent we need to be joining in prayer and the effort to support everyone that's engaged in that. We don't know what Felix expected when he asked Paul to speak to him more concerning the faith in Christ, but we do know that he had recently heard somewhat of a discussion that was sort of philosophical, maybe. You remember all the accusations that the Jews made against him? And you remember the discussions about this has to do with whether man has a soul and whether there is eternal life. And maybe he expected a continuation of some of those things. But that's not what he got. And when Paul came and spoke to him concerning the faith in Christ, he reasoned with him, he spoke with him, and studied with him about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come. And you remember the reaction that that gave, that made him fearful. And one of the things that we'll spend a few minutes together this morning studying about is this idea of righteousness. The word righteous or righteousness frequently or sometimes is not used in a flattering way. And we've heard that. We'll hear somebody say, oh, so-and-so, they're holier than thou, or more righteous than thou, or somebody self-righteous, we might say. None of those are flattering terms. When we were studying, when Brother Julian was leading us through the study last Sunday on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that the Lord made a careful point of is that their righteousness had to exceed, it had to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. They would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's a lot of terms or a lot of ways in which this phrase or term of righteousness is used that isn't flattering. But we've got to be careful to remember and to understand that righteousness is exactly what we are called to. When someone studies about and when someone talks about things concerning the faith in Christ, one of those first topics is righteousness. Now, man gets very confused about what is righteous. You remember when the Lord was before Pilate, and you can just almost see Pilate tossing his hands in the air in exasperation and, you know, asking, what is truth? We see so many examples every day, or at least on days that we're unwise enough to turn on the TV or listen to news or whatever. We see lots of examples of enlightened people, well-taught people, people that are educated in the ways that we think of being educated, and that struggle mightily with the idea of what is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to do. Simple ethics. So we literally tend to be in the dark on our own when you think about righteousness. And that's not just a metaphor. Remember in John chapter 1, when it talks about the Lord coming into the world, that one of the characteristics and one of the notable things that occurred is that he shed light. If you get up early in the morning and you don't want to wake up everybody else in the house by turning on a light, and it's time for you to leave and go to work or whatever, and you may have a flight of stairs that you've gone down thousands of times in your life, but you do it in the dark, and you don't do it the same way that you do when you can see. When we can see, we may just kind of trot on down those stairs, and when it's dark, we're kind of reaching out with one foot and feeling for a stair, and then we're reaching out with another foot and feeling for a stair, and we think we've gotten to the bottom one, but we're not sure, so we're reaching out with our foot again, and sure enough, maybe we didn't get to the bottom one. Going in the dark is a very, very different experience, and it's not that hard to grasp. Some of you live kind of in areas that are, further out from town, and at night, if it's overcast and maybe there's no moon, it's not just dark, but it's dark. And you may just be going to the end of your driveway, maybe a place that you've gone thousands of times. But if it's dark and you don't have a light with you, we're walking like this. We got a hand out in front of us, and we nearly walk into a tree, or we nearly walk off onto a ditch. And these are places that we know. So the idea of being in darkness and the idea of being without sound guidance or instruction is very real, and it's what we have to grasp if we're going to understand righteousness as the Scripture and as the Lord defines righteousness for us. In Psalm chapter 19, there's a couple of passages. In verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Some of those traits we were just singing about. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." That is, they're not mingled with anything else. It's not a question of this time, but not that time. They are so all together. In Psalm 71, verse 19, "Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you?" And the answer is none. There's all kinds of rationales that occur throughout history and throughout the world about what is right and what is not. But there are none that are like God. When we were studying last week about judgment and about the books that the Scripture describes that were opened, and the idea that there's actually a record, and there is a standard against which we're judged. The Lord said in John chapter 12, he talks about the fact that the word that we reject is the one that we are judged against. But look over in Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment. And again, thinking about these things that the Scripture reveals to us about the nature of God and about what the source of righteousness is. And in verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Think about some of the debates that we've heard just over the last few years. And forget all the politics of it. That's not what I'm concerned with. But just the debate about what is righteous, what is a righteous war, what is a war that ought to be engaged in and is not. What about judgments that are made? What about criminal investigations and so many of these things that now, well, not just now, it's always been this way, that there are always the debates about, was this done righteously or was it done in a truthful way? Well, God's not like that. There aren't debates like that. the very characteristic of him who is our Savior is that he is called faithful and true. It's his one of his many names. It's him through and through, faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges. It's not, you know, judges among men. You have to worry about lots of things. One of the things that we ought to be very grateful for in the time and land in which we live is the relative, and it's just relative, but the relative integrity of the court systems that we have. I mean, compared to the rest of the world, they are the proverbial cleanest of the dirty shirts. But with all men, there are errors that way. Not so with God. Faithful and true and in righteousness, he judges. In Matthew chapter 3, there's a passage that reminds us of how quickly we can go astray and how quickly our judgment lapses. When there is the account here of the Lord being baptized by John. And look in verse 13, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.'" That's an interesting phrase. He tried to prevent him. How many things do we do in life in an effort to prevent what the Lord desires for us to do? But he tried to prevent him. "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Then he allowed him. Now there's lots to study about why this was fitting. And that's not the point of our lesson this morning, although it's an interesting thing to study. And there's lots of value that comes from it. But the important point for us at the moment is that John, the righteous man that he was, the faithful man that he was, the well-instructed man that he was, the courageous man that he was certain that this was something that ought not to be done. He was certain that this was something that was not righteous, we might even go so far as to say. And he tried to prevent the Lord from doing it. Well, there was a higher standard, and there was a clear instruction. There was a righteous way that John was to submit himself to. And so many, well, not so many, everything in life that we make decisions about, we're confronted with the same thing. And that is, we may be certain, we may just be certain that the right thing to do is X or Y. But where the scripture has spoken and where we have instruction, the right thing for us to do is submit to that. And that is what righteousness is. We spent several minutes last Sunday, in the class that Brother Julian is leading us through on the Sermon on the Mount, where we have these powerful observations that are made by the Lord, talking about the significance of righteousness, that we're to hunger and thirst after. It's good to reflect for a moment about what we hunger and thirst after. To begin with, we don't get hungry very often, and that may kind of blunt our ability to understand some of these things. Maybe it's good maybe to skip a meal occasionally and help us understand some of these things. But the hunger and thirst after righteousness, of all the things in this world, and sometimes we talk about the order, ranking, you know, of urgent needs that human beings have. Well, you know, we normally start maybe with something to drink, and then we go to something to eat, and maybe some shelter over our head, and various things. Well, the Lord's playing hunger and thirst after righteousness. And where can you find it? Well, you can only find it in the Word of God, and what's revealed by God to us. He's true throughout. And then he goes on and he talks about the fact that if we are righteous and if we do seek after righteousness and try to live in a righteous way, there's going to be an outcome of that that we may not expect. And that is, there may not be a lot of praise for it and rather a lot of persecution for it. And then he talks about seeking first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Again, this whole idea of what is the order of priority for us
And, you know, as we normally think through that, there's, you know, some physical things, and that's understandable with you know, the drive of life continuing. But we need to remember the order that God provides for us, to seek first that righteousness.
There's a passage over in Daniel that uses what to me is some really plain language that helps us understand how clear that distinction is to be. And look over in Daniel chapter 4 for just a minute. And you remember this account. You remember how that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and there were all these what we would call educated people that were to interpret that dream for him. And, oh, they were ready. And, king, tell us the dream, and we're going to give you an interpretation that will just knock your socks off. Well, he was too smart for that. No, if you can figure that out, you can tell me what the dream was in the first place. And, oh, no one's ever asked for that, and, you know, on and on and on. Well, he was very wise in that way. And you remember Daniel was able not only to tell him the dream by the power of God, but also to interpret it. And you remember his warning in this second dream, and the fact that, you know, ultimately he would lose his mind, we would say, and he would behave like an animal, and indeed he did. And you remember the outcome of that, but we're not going to read it, but it begins there in verse 34, where he talks about the wisdom that came to Nebuchadnezzar because of that experience, wisdom in the sense of humility and understanding his relationship to God. But look in verse 27. After he explains these things that are going to come to pass, he says, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." You know, of all the things that we struggle with and that we are fighting is the right word while we live in this world, it is that pushing away sin and being uncontaminated by sin. And what a clear description. Break off your sins. If there's one thing we want to do, it is to break off our sins. Don't kind of gradually let them wither away. Break them off. And he says you do that by being righteous. So that the descriptions that God gives us, the descriptions that God reminds us of, in following these things and in being obedient to these things, that's exactly how we accomplish that. Now, it may not be the standard that the world sees, and we may not be able to enter in some, you know, list of some debate and be able to convince everybody that, you know, this is the right thing to do. That ought not surprise us. That's exactly what is expected to occur. But for us, it is enough that we read in the Word of God, we're instructed in the Word of God, that's where we find the righteousness that God reveals to us, and we break off sin by doing those things. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there's the passage there that tells us what this next world will be like. And he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." What will it be like? Well, I don't know what the structure will be like, except that he calls it another world. But I do know what it will be like, and that is, he says that righteousness will dwell there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's the passage there that we looked at some of those for a bit last week, but we didn't look at verse 34, where he uses this phrase and he talks about that we are to awake to righteousness. And it's an interesting word. It's the only time that it's used, and the idea is to be very, very sober. When are you very sober? Well, if it's pouring down rain
and you're in an area you've never driven before, and you're not sure where you're going, and everybody's blowing past you at 70 miles an hour, and you feels like you're very, very sober. Sometimes we talk about it being white knuckle. You can think of other examples that are better. But the point is, we know what that means, to be very sober about something. So it is about righteousness. So if I'm a father and I have instructions about how I'm to be a righteous father, that I'm not to provoke my children to wrath, and I'm to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that I have examples that are set before me, that I have obligations, to work and to provide, all kinds of things. They're not subjective. I'm to be very sober about doing those things. It defines the way we speak. It defines the way we dress. It defines the way we work. It defines our relationship to our husband, our wives, if we're in a married relationship. It defines whether I'm willing to take a husband or wife if I'm not in a married relationship. It defines everything about us to be very sober about it, awake to righteousness. And then the last passage, in the book of Zephaniah, there's a passage that, again, similar to the one in Daniel, just reminds us of the practical application of this. And it says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice." Not our own justice, not what we think is right, but that we've upheld his justice. "Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Now the prophet's talking about some other things, and I understand there's a historical application to that. But just like we were thinking about the Day of Judgment last Sunday and studying that, it's no accident that these three things were spoken of to Felix together when he asked to be told more about things concerning the faith in Christ. If we haven't been very sober about being righteous, then it's time to awake and to do so. The Bible, particularly when you think about the New Testament, how big is the New Testament? Anybody know how many words are in the New Testament? I don't know. But the point is, it's little. Look how little it is. How many books have you read that are a lot bigger than that? Many, many, many. So the idea that it is some unbearable burden to read and to understand what God describes as righteous is just not so. Just not so. We just need to be reading it and break off the sins that we commit by doing righteousness. If there's anyone this morning, we can encourage you to obey the gospel before we leave, before we break for our next service. We wish you'd let that be known by coming forward as a standing saint. Thank you.